Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us with another day of life. For the things that you've given us today, for the food that we were able to enjoy and more willing to enjoy later together, for the breath, for returning home safely to our families, for everything you give to us. You are so kind and loving, and help us to not ever take any of these things for granted. For the nice clothes that we have to wear, for the warm coats, and for our houses, just for everything that you've blessed us with. We are so blessed. Thank you, O God. Father, we pray for those tonight who are not here for Sam at his graduation. We praise you. Thank you for giving Sam the drive to work hard and study hard and to your glory. May he have a blessed night tonight. Let him know that we are with him in spirit and thinking of him. Anyone else who might be sick or ill or away, keep them safe. Lord, we ask that it be your will and you bring healing to their bodies and turn them to us safely, O Lord. And Father, we pray that as we are coming nearer to an end of Jude, that you would continue to teach us through your word, that we would continue to learn and grow and mature and be more like you, to be more obedient to you, that in everything we do, it would be to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the Bible's open to Jude. Why don't we just read the whole thing? We'll just go around the room here, and I'll read one verse. Start here with Katie. Okay, Jude, starting verse 1.
Okay,
yeah.
Sorry. Okay. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ.
May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you.
Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time, down to the saints.
For certain persons have kept in on others, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards, destroyed those who did not believe.
The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept the eternal bonds in their darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way of food indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, our activity doesn't even matter.
In the new song that is the same way
Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of
But even the archangel Bolt, when he was distributed with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring the slander accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals, poisoning things they are destroyed.
Oh my God.
It's April.
Both of them they have taken away his hand, and have rushed the upper prophet into Balaam's air, they cast the destroyed and chorus of value.
These are the men who are handing leaves from their lessons. When they feast with you without fear, praying for themselves, caused without water, carried along by them. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, covered with.
raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, ruins of darkness forever. Now that prophet also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we are in 19 and 20. And if we remember from a couple of weeks ago, how Jude here was reminding the people of the words of the apostles which they were spoken, how they said that there would be these false teachers, there would be these people who were turning from God, there would be these mockers who are going to walk according to their own ungodly ways. So that's where we are. So verse 19 now, keep it in mind that these apostates, these mockers, are out there living the way that they want to live. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. These, of course, refer to the apostates. Jude says that they are sensual persons. Sensual is the Greek pousikos. It's not a word of honor by any means, because it literally means animal soul. It is the part of the immaterial life held in common with the animals, as contrasted with spiritual, or having the Spirit only in man, which enables him to communicate with God, which we understand because back in verse 10 it says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally be like brute beasts. In other words, if you remember that would mean unreasoning animals. So these are animal soul type of people. It's the same word that we find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, but the natural, that word there, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or spiritually dead. So that word natural is the same Greek word from sensual here. Adam Clark rightly states when he says, animal living as brute beasts guided simply by their own lusts and passions. And that's exactly what's going on here. These apostates, remember, who had claimed to be Christians, remember they crept in unnoticed, right? And somehow they crept in because we must have thought that they were among us, as in 1 John says, that they came out from among us. So we thought they were a part of us. So here they are now. They're like brute beasts, brute animals. They're unreasoning, and they're living simply. They're guided by their ungodly lusts and their ungodly passions. Okay? Greek philosophers taught that humans, animals, and plants all had soul life, which is from the Greek psuche, soul, psuche. And that only a few people rose above that level to attain spiritual life, pneuma, or spirit. So you have psuche, which is soul, and pneuma, which is spirit. MacArthur states, since apostates saw themselves as members of the spiritually elite, Jude's description of them as worldly-minded or soulish, psuche, hurt their reputation. Because remember, they thought they were above the people. If you remember back to when we were talking about the love feast, at first the love feast was a real good thing. The body would come together as one, partake of the Lord's communion, and then fellowship together, break bread together afterwards. Break bread for the communion, and then fellowship and eat together. The rich, the poor, all would come together and love each other and serve each other and meet each other's needs. But the apostates came along and ruined it all. They turned it into a gross thing, and they began to form these cliques. They didn't want to associate with certain people for whatever reason. They thought they were up here, and they thought the other people were down here. They thought they were pneuma, spiritual, or spirit, and that the other people were psuche. And Jude's saying, it's the opposite. They are psuche. They are animal-like people. They are the ones who soul, an animal soul. So when he says that here, it's a real big shot to these apostates. It's one right on the chin here. Jude is going directly right after him for the knockout blow. He says, these are sensual persons. These are natural people. These are brute beasts here. These are psuche people, is what he's saying here. We need to understand that here. He's not taking little jabs. He's going right for these apostates, these false teachers, and he should be doing this. Because they are a threat to us. They are a threat to God's people. They want to take us out. I'll give an illustration of something that MacArthur uses later that I thought would really help us. So, keep in mind though, they're a serious threat. Jude's going right after them with a real huge blow here, calling them sensual persons. Right? So, they also then cause divisions or separate themselves. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, or King James, I think, states it, separate themselves. This is from the Greek aphorizo. So you have, actually it's pronounced aphorizo. Apo, which means from, and horizon, which means to define. So together it's to define from, or to make a distinction from. To mark out boundaries in order to separate. That's what they're doing here. They're marking out their boundaries in order to separate themselves from certain people. Okay? Say, hey, we're the elite group. You are not. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We are the elite people here. Okay? By the way these apostates are carrying on, they are in effect drawing a circle around themselves with the purpose of shutting out other people. Whereas such a circle should be drawn. So think of what Christians should be doing, and Christian leaders. Should we be drawing circles around ourselves to exclude other people? Is that the idea of what a Christian is all about? So when you guys go out to school or wherever you might go, or when you come to youth or wherever, do you draw a pretend circle around yourself and say, hey, you know, only my people can come in. Only homeschoolers, or only public schoolers, or whatever. And exclude other people. That's what they were doing here. And we don't want to be like them in any way, do we? As Christians, we have no circles. We especially love all the brethren, don't we? We love all men, First John tells us. But he says, especially the brethren. And so we exclude no one. We are to show the love of Christ to everyone, making the most of every opportunity that you and I have. Shame on us if we draw a circle around us to exclude certain people because they don't look like us, or they don't talk like us, or they don't go to school like us, or whatever. That's what these people were doing. They fractured the church rather than unite the church and bring it together. That's what we ought to be doing. Bringing the church together and uniting the church. When we come here on Friday nights, when you come here on Wednesday nights, when you're here on Sunday morning, eyes up here, we are together. We're here to worship corporately as one. We are not fractured. We are not separate. All of you, take a look around. Just look at each other. You guys are one. One. Right? use the idea of making a blanket. Like in the epistles, we are knit together as one. We are not fractured. So we come here on Friday nights together corporately as one body, together, knit in love, kindred spirit, one soul. We should not be fractured. He goes on and he says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. They separate themselves, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. The Spirit here is used to indicate the work resulting from the immediate agency of the Holy Spirit, such as the power of the Holy Spirit. Real quick, I'm going to read a section to you from Spiro Zodiades. It says this. You guys just listen carefully here. Spoken of that divine influence by which the temperament or disposition of mind in Christians is affected, i.e. corrected, elevated, nobling, filling the mind with peace and joy. This is the Spirit, right? The direct workings of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Right? So, the Spirit in this case stands opposed to the flesh because it does not indulge in the depraved affections and lust of our physical natures and unrenewed hearts, but follows those holy and elevated actions and desires which the Spirit imparts and cherishes. Through the influence of the Spirit of God, Christians have the same disposition and the same frame of mind with Christ. Okay? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, as Christians, as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to guide us. Right? We have the flesh that wants to go run around and like a pig and roll in the mud and get dirty and be fulfilled in that stuff. But the Spirit is contrary to that. It wants to lead us and guide us to truth. It's at war with our flesh. Whereas our flesh is like the unreasoning animals. You understand that? So these men have not the Spirit to guide them. They have not the Spirit to convict them. Where you and I, if we are true believers, have that. We have the Spirit to say, what are you doing? Right? When you sin, the Spirit brings conviction, which is a good thing. And we're convicted, we're grieved, and then we can confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, right? These men don't. They're just like the pig, always in the mud. They have not the Spirit. These apostates do not have the Holy Spirit. Thus, they are not Christians. He's making that quite clear. When he says that, look, these are sensual persons, animal soul, they cause divisions, and they don't have the Spirit. He's saying to the believers, look, beloved, these are not Christians. They might say they are. They might say that they're of the spiritual elite. They might be teachers, but they're not Christians. Look at their lives. Look at their actions. Look how they talk. Look at how they treat people. They have not the Spirit. You and I do. That's what Jude is saying here. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. Well, actually, before I move on, what he's saying there, having not the Spirit, reminds us of Titus 1:16, which says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Verse 20 then. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He makes a little transition. Saying how these are sensual people, cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And he says, but you believers, you Christians, you who have the Spirit, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Jude calls the true believers to build themselves up. How do we do this? In the midst of apostates, false teachers, when they're all around us, wanting to take us out, how do we build ourselves up? What do we do so that we do not fall? The Greek here means to build upon, to build upon, to erect a superstructure. So we ought to build upon our most holy faith. But what is it that we build upon? There's got to be something that we build upon. Do we build upon ourselves? Upon our own strength? My faith? What is it that we build upon? So he says, your most holy faith. Keep in mind that Jude had already reminded the believers of the words of the apostles earlier, as I mentioned, in verse 17, when he says, take heed, remember the things that the apostles taught us. There he was warning how false teachers would come, and now they're dealing with them. But we also need to take heed to the rest of the things that the apostles taught us, that we have written down right here, right? And why do we need to take heed to these things? That's what. Go ahead and answer. Anyone? Why do we need to take heed to the teachings of the apostles?
So that we don't fall under the... that word, but we don't fall under the apostates, like their teaching, and we can identify them, so we don't follow them, so we don't follow the wrong people or invite them in.
Okay.
So we can be prepared.
Okay, both are correct. I guess let me help you out. Who are their words inspired by? Okay. That is why we take heed to their teachings, because they are the words of God. God breathed. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the things that they have written down for us. So we take heed. We listen, we read, and we learn. Okay? Listen to this. William Burkitt writes this. First, he directs them to build up themselves in their most holy faith. That is, in the doctrine of faith contained in the gospel. Where the faith of Christians is a most holy faith, holy in its principles, holy in its pattern, holy in its encouragements and rewards. That is the duty and ought to be the endeavor of every Christian to build up himself and others also in the faith of the gospel. The best way for Christians not to be losers of what they have is to be laborers for what they want. Progress in Christianity is the best means to preserve us from apostasy. So I'm going to read for us a few verses. First one is 1 Corinthians. I guess you can turn there with me if you want. So first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep in mind that we're building upon something, building upon the teachings of the apostles, which is the gospel, the word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation upon which we build. Okay? Flip over now to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus. He is what holds us together. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look, what's this say there? I commend you, God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What is able to build us up? The word of his grace, the gospel, the good news, the Bible, the word of God. This is how we are built up. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's not something we just do on our own. We have to study and study and study the word of God so that we continue to grow and grow and grow. I used that illustration in Sunday school, if you're in my high school class, where you guys know that, if you're there in high school class. I'll come over here and use it again, right? Turn around here. I don't know if I can read. You remember it?
It's like I drew it.
Here's you. Okay? Now, too many times, our Christian life is like this. Right? Up and down. Right? Whereas our Christian life should be like this. This is the day we are made perfect. Now, kind of hard to reach here, but we should always be on a continued pattern of growth. Now, hey, every once in a while there's going to be a nick in the road. We're going to mess up, but we get back up. We're going to fall down and sin, but there should always be a continued pattern of growth as Christians. You understand that? Too many times we're on that up and down level. Or we don't even know if we're Christians. And we find that because of some false, unquote, misunderstanding of teachings, of losing your salvation. If you are Christ, you'll always be Christ. He keeps you. We remain His. And so, I'm not saying that road is going to be perfect. Like I said, there's going to be sin mixed. We're going to get bumped along that road. We're going to have some hard times along that road. But it's always a road of growth until that glorious day when we are made perfect, when we have no more sin to struggle with. This is how we are built up in our most holy faith. And it is a very holy faith, everything about it. The most holy God lives inside of us. Build upon Christ as our cornerstone. Continue to build and build and build. And we cannot do that. I'll say it 100 times over and over. We cannot do that if our Bibles are on the shelves. It won't do us any good if we just open them on Sundays and Fridays and maybe a few Wednesdays here and there. Every day. Even if it's just a few verses, every single day, put your nose in the Bible. All right, Pastor Brandon said to read our Bible. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in most holy faith. All right, that's good. Not like that. Read it. Meditate upon it. Ask God to help you understand what it's saying. Read the other verses that go along with it. This is what we must do. A Christian faith is described as the most holy because it comes to us not through reasoning. I'll say that again. The Christian faith is described as most holy because it comes to us not through reasoning. How does it come to us? By the revelation of Holy God Himself. That is how we are saved. It's not that we were smart enough and figured it out. We were lost. We were dead. God saved us. He turned the light on. The It is very clear and evident that prayer is very important and plays a major role in building up the Christian life as well, which is why he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now this is where we need to listen up. We need to study, like I said, over continuously until the day we die. Study the Word of God. But there's more. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit, which he makes clear that it plays a major role in our building ourselves up. Okay? They are tied together here. We have studying the Word of God, and we have praying. Together, they build us up. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's saying here, pray always. Does that mean you're walking around like a zombie? In some sort of, you know, prayer trance or whatever? No. But throughout our day, when you're being tempted, call on God for help. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is very weak. That's the words of Christ. Watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. You guys wonder why we struggle a lot and enter into our temptations? Because we're not praying, we're not crying out for help. I know that if I slack on my prayer, then I'm going to be tempted more and I might succumb to that temptation. Because I wasn't praying and asking for help. I put it off. And the flesh says, yes. Right? Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We always ought to pray. In fact, later on there, Christ is talking about two men who are praying. He's using the Pharisee and a tax collector. The so-called spiritual Pharisee and the tax collector. Scum of the earth. He uses them as an example of how not to pray and how to pray. The Pharisee, he says, was praying unto himself. Pharisee wasn't even praying to God. It says he was praying unto himself. I thank thee, God, that I am not like that God, the tax collector. How awful is that? Oh, dear Brandon, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm so good. See how dumb it looks and sounds? And he's the so-called spiritual guy. And then you have the tax collector, who is out there beating his chest saying, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. He knows he's done wrong. And he's feeling the weight on his shoulders. And he's pounding his chest. Which is an expression of just, you know, if you look even still now in Middle Eastern countries, when they lose a family member, you'll see ladies a lot of times pounding on their chest. And it's grieving. They're grieving over something, so that they're beating their chests. And so, here this tax collector is doing it, pounding his chest, grieving over his sin. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's how we pray. God, have mercy on me, for I sinned today. I'm a sinner. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So he says not only to continue in prayer, but continue earnestly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Are we getting the picture here? You see how these two things, studying the Word of God and praying, go together? They go together. And then one other one. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not even know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't even know how we ought to pray sometimes. Spirit makes intercession for us. We talked about that Sunday school this last Sunday. Want to know how to pray? Pray and ask God to help. Oh, but I don't know what to pray for. Really? Is there someone in your family that's sick? Is there a family member who's not a Christian? Are you having confrontation with a fellow Christian? All these things we should be praying about. Are you struggling with some sort of sin? Go to God for help. Get on your knees and cry out to God for help, for strength. If there's someone that you have a hard time loving, go to God and ask for help. Prayer is very important in our lives, friends. We need to know that when we study the Word of God, it is like spiritual weightlifting. And we grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. But take heed lest you think ye stand, ye shall fall. Why? We might have all the theological answers. We might know the Word of God. But we still need to rely on His strength. So then linked together with studying God's Word is prayer. We are in a spiritual war and must rely on God's strength through spiritual communion with God. Yes, study. Do your workouts, your spiritual weightlifting by studying the Word of God and then pray. It's just as important that you have a prayer life. There's many people out there who know the Word of God real well, but have not the Spirit, who are weak. We've got to have a prayer life. It's a must. And I'm right there with you. I'm raising my hand. We've got to grow it more. We've got to set out a time to pray. We're praying throughout the day, and then we've got to set a time where it's just you and God. Well, Pastor Brad, I don't have anywhere. I share a room with my sister or my brother. And then my house is always so noisy. Dad's got the TV up loud. Mom's talking on the phone. And my little brothers and sisters are running around. And find a place. I'm sure if you go to Mom and Dad and say, Mom and Dad, I want to set a designated time for me to pray. Where can I go? I'm sure Mom and Dad will help you. Right? So go in your room or wherever that place is and shut the door and take your Bible and read and then just pray. Pray to God about everything. About your walk with Him. Just praise Him. Sing to Him. Tell Him how good and amazing He is. Thank Him for all the things He does for you. Ask help in your weaknesses. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are dying. Pray for those who need God. Pray for your church. Pray for your youth ministry.
Pray for your adventures ministry. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your parents. There's an endless list of things to be praying for. And for me, you know, I admit that the first 5 minutes is the toughest. Because you start praying, next thing you know, you're thinking of something you got to do tomorrow. You're like, wait a minute, how'd that happen? I was praying, all of a sudden I'm thinking about what I got to do tomorrow. It's like, once you get past the first 5 minutes, then you're in the zone. So it takes a little effort there. But listen, you've got to have a prayer life. Yes, you must study your Bible, of course. You've got to have a prayer life too. Remember, they go together. And upon those two things, we'll be on that road up, building upon each other, building him with Christ our foundation and our cornerstone. Together, we'll be growing and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Together. If we study together and pray. Pray alone and pray together. We'll be like that guy on his way up, maturing and growing. Gracious God, we thank you again. I thank you, O God, for the opportunity, for the freedom that you have given us here in America, to be able to come together and meet in this building as the body, to study your word, to come together corporately as one body, united in the most holy faith, to hear your word. Thank you for that freedom. Thank you for the opportunity to study with my family. And I pray, Lord, I ask of you tonight that the words that we heard from your word, that it would go out, penetrate, and do its work. Deal with us, O God. If we are lazy and don't read our Bibles and don't spend our time in prayer, Father, I ask that you would convict us tonight. Help us in that area. Cause us to grow. Cause us to love and enjoy reading your word and crying out to you, having a prayer life, having that communion with you. Help us. We all need to grow in that area. So, Father, we are asking for your help tonight. Please help us to grow in those areas. Let us be students of your word, and let us be people who are known as people of prayer. Young students who pray diligently, who continue earnestly in prayer. That it is evident in their life that they study and that they pray because of how they're guided and because of how they're led. So help us, we pray. Deal with us, Lord, if you must. We ask that you will. We thank you again, and let it be known that Christ is our foundation. Nothing else do we have to build upon except of Christ and His good work. It is on Him that we continue to be built up. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.